God leads us to repentance. And it's that we love Him because He first loved us. And that love is so great. That love is unconditional. He loves you no matter what you do. And that is a tall order for us as parents, to love our children that way. It's a tall order for us to love other people that way. And yet that's the way God loves us. Now, take your Bible tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I want to emphasize tonight the ordinance of baptism. This is a kind of a watershed moment, no pun intended there, for any believer in Jesus Christ. There are certain places in the world where it's okay for you to maybe make a profession. It's okay for you maybe to maybe not hold the party line religiously, but the moment you get baptized, now you're serious. And there are certain countries, mainly I'm thinking Muslim countries around the world, where the point at which a person actually follows the Lord in believer's baptism, there is now a death warrant on them. Is baptism really that important? Would I be willing to sacrifice my life to follow the Lord? Now, obviously, you want to be wise about it. They are very careful when they baptize in places like India or some of these other Muslim countries. But the fact of the matter is, this is a public declaration of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You are now publicly declaring you are a child of God. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 28, and probably for the first time ever, we're just looking at verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And this is, of course, Jesus' instruction to his disciples right before he ascends up into heaven, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus Christ gives his disciples these commands. We call this the Great Commission. These are our marching orders as believers, to go evangelize the world and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I think it's probably good for us to review this ordinance because there is some confusion in church circles today about what this even means. Some people will call baptism a sacrament. The sacrament of baptism. What that means, sacrament, means doing something in order to obtain grace. We do not believe that taking the Lord's Supper or that being baptized somehow imparts grace to the individual. And this is why some maybe more ritualistic churches or ceremonial churches make a real big deal about the Lord's Supper, because if you don't partake of the Lord's Supper, then you're somehow missing out on God's grace. And so they'll even have little kits that they take around to nursing homes or whatever so people don't lose out on God's grace. We believe, rather than being a sacrament, that baptism is an ordinance. And what we mean by ordinance is a command of Jesus Christ. This is a command that Jesus gave for us to participate in, in baptism's case, to declare our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a testimony. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of Jesus Christ and His relation to us. So we don't call it a sacrament. It's not something that somehow conveys special grace to the individual. We believe that that grace is freely given to all who are humble and have a relationship with God, not through some symbol, some act. We believe that there are two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Well, how do you come to that, you might ask? I mean, the Catholics have seven ordinances or sacraments. How do we come up with two? Well, we believe that in order to be an ordinance, it has to be instituted by Christ. All right, did Christ institute baptism as an important rite? Of course. We just read that, right? And by the way, if you have a red letter edition, you notice that the words we just read were in red. All right, so those are the words of Jesus Christ. He commands us to go out and tell people about Jesus, make disciples. And then, once they become disciples, then to baptize them. And then verse 20 says, to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. By the way, Lord's Supper is also instituted by Christ. And he tells his disciples that they're supposed to do this in remembrance of him. But what about foot washing? We've talked about that before, right? Some churches practice foot washing as an ordinance, and they say, well, Jesus instituted that in John chapter 13. Well, in order for it to be ordinance, not only does Jesus Christ have to institute it, but it has to be practiced in the book of Acts. So let me ask you something. Is baptism practiced in the book of Acts? Will you read through the book of Acts and find anywhere where people were baptized? Oh, all over the book of Acts, right? And what you find is that people hear about Jesus Christ, they receive him as their Lord and Savior, and then immediately, often, they are then baptized. And all throughout the book of Acts, you see baptism being practiced. By the way, do you read about foot washing? No. You do read about the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 2. But certainly baptism is practiced throughout the book of Acts. And it also must be then encouraged by the apostles. When you look through the epistles, is there any mention of baptism? Yes, there is. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. So flip over to Romans chapter 6. Today, by the way, I had the opportunity to interview two Boy Scouts who just finished their God and Life program that I taught them. And one of the requirements that I had for that class was they had to memorize all the books of the Bible in order. Both these young men are juniors at Walkersville, I think Walkersville High School. And today they sat down and went from Genesis through Revelation and perfectly, without a mistake. Well, that's good to know, because when you are asked to turn to the book of Romans, or Haggai, or Zephaniah, can you find those books? It's important to memorize the books of the Bible in order so you can find things much better. All right, Romans chapter 6, look at verse 3. This is Paul writing. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him." He's kind of playing off of this analogy. Like, even when you get married, you make a vow and you say that we will stay married until death do us part, right? We know that death ends that union. And what it's saying is, when you're in sin, before you come to Jesus Christ, you're a slave to sin. And there's really nothing you could do about it. But when you're dead, you're no longer in union with sin. You're freed from that. And so we picture baptism then, going under the water, dying with Christ, and therefore being freed from sin, so that we can raise with Christ to newness of life. We could take the time, but we won't. In Colossians chapter 2, it also talks about this symbolism as well. But the fact of the matter is that Paul is often using even the rite of water baptism to symbolize the spiritual reality. So, in order to be an ordinance, it has to be instituted by Jesus Christ, it has to be practiced in the book of Acts, and it has to be encouraged in the epistles. All right, who is supposed to be baptized? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that believers, those who've trusted Jesus Christ in their Lord, as their Lord and Savior, are the ones that should be baptized, not infants. Not infants. I invite you to take your Bibles. You're in near the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Some people have used these two verses we're going to look at to indicate that maybe infants should be baptized. But let's look closely at the verses. Acts 16, verse 31. Maybe I'll start verse 30. The Philippian jailer brought them out, Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." By the way, notice it didn't say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, and be baptized, and then you shall be saved." No, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house they spake the word of the Lord. And he took them the same hour, the jailer did, took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so some people would go to a passage like this and say, "Oh, see, that the jailer got saved, and then they got baptized, and all of his house got baptized. And so even the little babies that were there, they got baptized." But if you look carefully at this, you see, for instance, in verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God." And it wasn't just him who believed in God. Who else believed in God? His whole house. It's talking about people there in his house who believed the word as it was given. They believed in Jesus Christ. A baby does not believe. Too young. Not ready yet. Take a look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Acts 18:8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." All right, before the baptism takes place, it says what happened. They believed. They believed. So Crispus, the chief ruler of the house, he believed. And he believed, and of course all of his house apparently believed. In fact, many of the Corinthians hearing believed. And after they believed, they were baptized. Take a look back at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching at Pentecost. This is now 50 days after the resurrection. Time. Jesus has just ascended up into heaven. 10 days later, now Pentecost comes, and they've just received the Holy Spirit. We find that in chapter 2, first part of chapter 2. And so now, boldly, Peter is preaching on the street corners in the very city where they had just crucified Jesus. and he is pulling no punches. And he's saying, you have crucified the Lord of glory. And the people, rather than rising up in anger, are under great conviction. And again, they respond, what must we do? Verse 37. Then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins. And we've talked about that many times, that that has to do with the remission of sins is the result of the repentance. All throughout the New Testament, you see that remission of sins or forgiveness of sins is the result of repenting. And so really a good translation of this would be, it'd be repent, then be baptized every one of you on the basis of the fact that your sins have been forgiven. So baptism doesn't forgive your sins. It's just a public testimony that your sins are forgiven. But then, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, that's probably Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And so there you see the making of the disciples, the baptizing, and then continuing on to learn all the things commanded unto them, the discipleship. Baptism follows belief in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's take a look at one more passage, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Philip is preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch who happens to be the treasurer of Ethiopia. So this is a high government official. And he happens to be reading, from Isaiah chapter 53. And he's reading about this individual in Isaiah 53. He's just dumbfounded. Who is this individual who would die for our sins? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's the him? Who is it that gets my sins put on his account? In verse 34 it says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And tonight, Olivia has come before me and then come before the deacons. Kind of a scary thing, really, right? Those deacons, you don't want to be in front of them too long, right? They're kind of scary-looking men. And there she declared that actually it was a good news club in Brunswick that it really clicked for her, the gospel message. Although I was talking today to Sonny Janicek, and he was mentioning how he and Olivia had a really good relationship in master clubs. And I think, Olivia, you learned John 3:16, right? And she quoted that thing and got it down and even taught some of the other children John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think there was even a time when Mr. Janicek had Olivia put her name in there. For God so loved Olivia that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Olivia would believe on him, she would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lasting life. And so kind of with that foundation and then more teaching at a good news club at Brunswick Elementary, it all clicked and came together. And a couple of years ago now, Olivia trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, because it's Jesus Christ. It's upon him that all my sin, all your sin was laid. And that's why the cross was such a horrible event for him. Yes, the physical suffering was terrible, but I don't think that was anything in comparison to the spiritual suffering when Jesus Christ was separated from his loving Father because my sin was being charged to his account. And why did he do that? So that he could charge his righteousness to my account. And that's why the scriptures say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Well, Philip is preaching unto him, Jesus! Jesus is the answer! Jesus is the Lord and Savior! And as, verse 36 of Acts chapter 8, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. Footnote. My wife and I, about 2 or 3 years ago now, actually got to see this exact location. Because they know what the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza is. There was one road. And water is very scarce in this region. And so from time immemorial, there is one place along this road where there is a pool of water. It's kind of like in a cave area. As you come down, it must be fed from underground springs. And so there's only one of these. So it's got to be the place where Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are riding in this chariot. They come to this place. Oh, here's very rare. Here's a body of pool of water. It's still there to this day. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And so there's always an understanding and a belief in Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Savior before baptism. Nowhere does the New Testament offer a clear case of an individual being baptized, scripturally, being baptized before exercising faith. There is an example in Scripture of people who were baptized before they received Christ. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 19. So here's an example of some individuals who were baptized, but were not saved. Now later they would get saved. So what happens then? Does the baptism before they were saved carry over? Acts chapter 19, and it came to verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. All right, this is a problem. Can you be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit? No! In fact, the Bible says, Paul tells us in Romans that if you have not the Holy Spirit of God in you, then you're not of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're born of God. That's a key thing. He says, so have you had the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we don't even know what you're talking about. In verse 3, and he said unto them, well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Remember John the Baptist? So apparently these men had made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They heard about John, this prophet in the wilderness. They were enamored by that. They were struck in their hearts as to their sin, perhaps, hearing of this one who would come, perhaps, and they submitted to baptism and then left before Jesus ever got there. They kind of missed out on kind of some important information. Then said Paul, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, verse 5, when they heard this, when they heard, oh, Jesus is the one we're supposed to be believing in and trusting in. When they heard this and believed on Jesus Christ, what happens, verse 5? They were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the way, they weren't re-baptized because they weren't baptized the first time. They were just wet. But now they're actually being baptized and publicly proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that baptism, based upon Scripture, should be by immersion. What do we mean by that? Some people will sprinkle some water on the head, or pour some water on the head, or we believe in immersion, dipping the person completely under the water and bringing them back out of the water. Why do we practice total immersion? I think I've told this story before, but when my dad was first saved, his best friend, and really, my dad was saved in college, and his roommate, Steve Reiser, was saved, I think, the summer before their sophomore year. He was all excited about his faith and came in and started witnessing to my dad, who was going to be his sophomore roommate. And my dad's like, I'm not interested in that. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Shut him right down. And Steve Reiser, this was a setup, okay? So one day, this guy comes knocking at the dorm room door. He says, hey, is Steve in? I'm Steve's friend. And my dad says, no, Steve's not here. He's like, oh, do you mind if I just sit here and wait for Steve? Sure. My dad lets Charlie into the room. Charlie sits down. My dad's studying. Steve does not come. But Charlie starts a conversation and witnesses to my father and leads him to Christ. And then Steve comes in, rejoicing that John Rambler just got saved. And they became very close friends. Steve went on to become a Presbyterian minister. My dad became a deacon in a Baptist church. Steve would often ask my dad something like this. So, John, you Baptists, if you were to put somebody in the water and you put them down and they only got wet up to here, would they be baptized? And my dad said, no, Steve, the whole person. So he said, well, what if you put them in the water and they got wet all the way up to here? Would they be baptized? No, Steve, the whole person. He said, you mean they're only baptized unless they get wet all the way up to here? My dad said, yes. He said, well, we just pour right there. See? We just pour right there. So you're not satisfied until this is wet, so we just get it wet. So we have fun going back and forth, and Steve Reiser has done a wonderful work for the Lord through the years. But we would disagree with him on this matter of how one is baptized. What's interesting in Scripture, if you've ever paid attention to when a person is baptized, it always takes them right up to the point of baptism and then picks the story up after the baptism. Now, I believe if you're going down into a body of water, you're not going down there like a lot of the Baroque art of the Middle Ages has. These guys standing in a river like water up to here with somebody pouring some water on the top of their head. You know, I don't think that's what's happening. I'll talk about why that is in just a moment. But I think you've got a strong argument from the Greek word itself, baptizo. Now, this was a controversial topic when the King James Version was translated. See, the guys who translated the King James Version were members of the Anglican Church. And the Anglican Church practiced infant baptism and sprinkling. And when the King James translators came to the word baptizo, they realized, oh, it means immersion, but that's going to create some problems in the Anglican Church because that's not what we do. So instead of translating the word, they just transliterated the word. They took the Greek word baptizo and created an English word called baptize. That way they didn't have to deal with the politics of the whole situation, right? And you could still determine what baptize means. So they didn't translate it, they just transliterated it and created the word baptize. But usually, normally, almost always, the word baptizo means to dip, to immerse, to put under the water. There are different Greek words for sprinkling, for pouring. But those Greek words for sprinkling and pouring are never used in the context of water baptism. By the way, did you notice I said normally, usually, almost always? There are certain rare occasions when you might baptize a couch. That doesn't mean that you're putting the couch under water. You're washing it, pouring some water on it. But normally, usually, almost always, baptizo means to dip, to immerse, to put under water. I think there's also a strong argument from the biblical context. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 23, that John baptized in Anon because there was much water there. You don't need a lot of water for sprinkling. A bucket will do, right? But you do need a lot of water for immersing. By the way, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, when Jesus was baptized, it said that Jesus came up out of the water. Why would Jesus go down into the water for John to pour a little bit of water on top of his head? And then the incident we just read about with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this to me is a very compelling argument. When the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling from Jerusalem back down into North Africa, Ethiopia, I would say that there would be a concern, if you were a traveler, to make sure you have enough water, right? They don't have 7-Elevens along the way with 49-cent gulps. So you've got to be prepared. And by the way, don't think that the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling all by himself either. I mean, he's an important government official. He's got guards, he's got servants, he's got attendants. This is a fairly sizable caravan, and besides, you don't want to get killed. I mean, your guards are there to protect you against crazy men who come running out of the desert up to your chariot, right? Like Philip. And so, I mean, he's traveling, and so they've got barrels of water. They do not want to run out of water on this trip. And if baptism was anything but immersion, he could get baptized any time. Just take a dipper, taken care of. But when the Ethiopian eunuch saw a pool of water, now perfect opportunity. You know, last baptismal pool for 200 miles. You know, I don't know if there was a sign there or what, but there it is. I mean, there's not going to be another one till you get to Ethiopia, you know. Well, I guess you get to the Nile River in Egypt. And so this is the last opportunity, really. And so it was. If sprinkling or pouring was the norm, not a big deal. They could have done that at any point along the trip. But we just saw in Acts chapter 8 that they got down out of the chariot, went down into the water, then came back up out of the water, and then Philip was caught away. The only thing that really, the only mode, the only method of baptism really that makes sense is immersion. There's also, I think, a pretty compelling argument from history. Historical devolvement shows that through the church, they started off with immersion, then they went to pouring, then they went to sprinkling, and then they actually got to just a little dab on the forehead over time. But you go back early on in church documents to the Didache, which is written about AD 125. So probably about 25 years after the Apostle John went home to be with the Lord. This is what the early church father writings say. After you have reviewed all those things, make sure that they're really a born-again believer. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in running water. So in other words, try not to do it in a stagnant pool of water. Doesn't that make sense, right? But if you have no running water, then baptize in some other water. And if you're, we've deviated a little bit here. And if you're not able to baptize in cold water, then do so in warm. It's warm tonight, Olivia, just to let you know. Lily, on the other hand, That was cold water. Okay. So if you're not able to baptize in cold water, then do so in warm. But if you have neither, then pour water on the head 3 times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so there were some regions of the world that were desert regions. They didn't have any pools in which to baptize, and so they made allowances there. So apparently the mode is not as important as the actual observance itself, but every indication was the intent was total immersion. In fact, it's interesting when they've done archaeological digs and they've discovered churches dating back to the early centuries, they all had baptismal pools in the churches. And then, of course, I think a compelling argument can be made from symbolism. What does the symbolism of immersion mean? To be buried with Jesus Christ in death, buried, and then raised to newness of life. Raised with Christ to newness of life. Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And so it is that baptism is commanded of every believer as the first step of obedience after salvation. It did not compute to the New Testament authors that somebody would get saved and then refuse to be baptized. What? That doesn't make sense. It's kind of like getting married but not wanting anyone to know. That doesn't go over well with your spouse. If all of a sudden I stopped wearing my wedding ring because I'm kind of embarrassed that I'm actually married, I kind of want to play the field a little bit, so I'll just take the ring off. Of course, I take my ring off. You can tell I'm still married because I've got this white spot here. But, I wear this wedding ring to announce to everybody, hey, look, I'm in an exclusive relationship. Baptism is like a wedding ring. It doesn't make you saved, just like a wedding ring doesn't make anybody married. I've often talked and used this as an illustration with maybe a little girl. I said, hey, can I put this wedding ring on your hand? And I do that. Oh, you're married now. And they're so embarrassed. Of course they're not married, right? This piece of metal does not make anybody married. All it does is announce a relationship I already have. Baptism doesn't make anyone saved. It only announces a relationship you already have with Jesus Christ. But baptism is not necessary for salvation. By the way, this ring is not necessary for marriage, is it? If I lose the ring, oh man, I'm not married anymore. No, that's not the case. It's just a symbol, pronouncing that I have this relationship. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Baptism is not a part of that equation. And so it is that we believe that the thief on the cross, when he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Fortunately, the thief wasn't there on the cross saying, oh man, how am I going to get baptized before then? No. He didn't have to be baptized. He believed in Jesus to take his sins. Put his trust in Jesus. And so it was, we won't take the time, but in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, Cornelius, that centurion there in Caesarea, Cornelius and his house were baptized by the Spirit as soon as they believed. They received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized by immersion in water. They were saved. They had the Holy Spirit before they were even baptized by water. And it's interesting, too, Christ did not baptize. In John chapter 4 and verse 2, John, the Apostle John, makes the comment, though Jesus himself baptized not. It was his disciples who were baptizing. But Jesus never baptized anyone. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. But he never baptized. Because, see, baptism was not part of seeking and saving the lost. Paul was really not that anxious to baptize anyone. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 18, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, that would be really a problem if baptism was necessary for salvation. Can you imagine Paul saying, oh, I'm thankful none of you are saved. What? No. And then he comes back and says, well, I guess I did baptize Crispus, and kind of like us, right? A little faulty memory sometimes. Oh, I don't. Well, actually, I did do that and that. So Paul mentions there were a couple people he baptized, but that wasn't the purpose of his coming. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so it is tonight that we celebrate this important ordinance, this command of Jesus Christ, baptism. This doesn't save Olivia. Olivia is already saved. She is a child of God. She's accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. She has internalized that promise in John 3:16. For God so loved Olivia that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Olivia, should believe in him, not perish, but have everlasting life. And Olivia is wanting to follow the Lord obediently tonight by publicly declaring her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A wonderful symbol given to the church, a reminder of our position in Christ. Let's pray.